Grace and peace from the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be poured abundantly to each and every one of you in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who has redeemed us from a kingdom of darkness and has brought us to a kingdom of his marvelous light. Good morning, saints. I take every preaching opportunity as a sacred privilege whenever I am invited here to stand in the gap to proclaim a testimony to the very majestic name of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And here we are, brothers and sisters together. Let us rejoice and be glad at this unique privilege of being at the house of the Lord, even as I declare to you a brief word of exhortation. My profound gratitude, as always, goes to Pastor Mike and my fellow elders here at Fish Cube Baptist Church for entrusting me with the pulpit to witness to the glory, the majesty, and the manifold wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Palab said, Pastor Mike is away, taking a much-deserved break and rest. And today, unfortunately, you have to endure me. And there is no falling asleep. Therefore, without any further delay, let me invite you to open your B-I-B-L-E-S, your Bibles, to the book of Zechariah. We are going to be looking at Zechariah chapter 5, and my message is entitled, The Scroll That Searches and Destroys. If you are able, stand with me as we read God's word. Zechariah chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Again I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width is 10 cubits. Then he said to me, this is a curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what it says on one side. And everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stone. Then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, lift your eyes and see what is this going out. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is the basket that is going out. And he said, this is the iniquity in all the land. And behold, the laden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust the lead weight on it, on its opening. Then I lifted my eyes and I saw, and behold, two women coming forward, the wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between the earth and the heavens. Then I say to the angel who talked with me, where are they taking the basket? He said to me, to the land of Shinar, to build a house for it there. And when it is prepared, they will set the basket down there on its base. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow down and ask for light from above. Lord our God and our Father, the breather and the originator of these sacred words. Words that are so sharp and so convicting. Lord, cause your light to shine in our hearts to reveal to us the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, in these ancient words. Amen. You may be seated. Like I say, there is no sleeping. Whenever we seek to understand any text from the sacred scriptures, the first thing we ought to do is to familiarize ourselves with the historical background of the text as much as we can. And the goal is for us to be able to hear the text the way it was heard and the way it was received by the original recipients. And then the next thing that we do is to bring the forward the text into our times and then contextualize it. Zechariah prophesied to the remnants of the Jews who had returned from exile in Babylon. If you are familiar with your Bible, there are four post-exilic prophets. That is Obadiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and possibly Joel. These prophets prophesied from the period of 520 BC, BC means before Christ, between 530 BC and 430 BC, and they continued to confront Israel's continued corruption and called Israel to return to a life of holiness. And so now we know exactly where we are on the historical timeline. We are within 80 years after the Jews returned from their captivity in Babylon. In short, this text is written to the Jewish people who had been redeemed, who had been saved from exile in Babylon. Zechariah saw a total of 8 visions. In the first vision, he saw a man standing amongst the myrtle trees. Then in the second vision, Zechariah saw 4 horns and 4 craftsmen. In the third vision, Zechariah saw a man with a measuring plumb line. And then the fourth vision, he saw a clean garment for the high priest Joshua. Then in the fifth vision, he saw the gold lampstands and 2 olive trees. All these 8 visions that were shown to Zechariah were meant and were received as messages of encouragement as people were still settling in their land after returning from the captivity, and they were also facing a lot of challenges and threats from their neighbors. So in the immediate context, these visions applied specifically to the people of Israel, but in the future context, they apply to God's elect people, the chosen people, that is the church today, that is you and I. Today we are going to be looking at the 6th vision, where God declares to his people that he will purge sin out of his people and the wickedness from his people. In our text opens with verses 1 and verses 2, which says, "And again I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I say, 'I see a flying scroll, and its length is 20 cubits, and its width is 10 cubits. Generally, scrolls do not fly. Books do not fly unless you are throwing them to people you don't like. So here we have a unique flaw, a unique scroll that is flying, that is in motion. And we are given the specific measurements of this scroll. It measures 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. It's quite a sizable scroll. Translated into a language, it measures 30 feet and 15 feet. It's quite a significant scroll. Nowadays, you don't use the language of cubits unless you go to the Subway restaurant and you are ordering a sandwich and they ask you, how long do you want? 2 cubits or 1 cubit? We use different sizes of measurements. Now, I really don't know how Zechariah was able to establish such precise measurements of this scroll, because the scroll is in motion. The scroll is moving. The scroll is constantly moving and hovering, but somehow he's able to measure the size of the scroll. Scrolls generally have always been associated with the Word of God. So Zechariah, the moment he saw that scroll, he must have instantly perceived that it represented the word of God. In verses 3, someone speaks, and of course we presume it is the angel who was talking to Zechariah, and he tells us exactly what the scroll represents, so that you don't have to beat about the bush trying to figure out what it is. Look at verses 3 and see what it says. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out, according to what it says on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out according to what it says on the other side." This is a curse. This is an imminent judgment that is going out to the whole land. This scroll has writing on both sides. It's like those planes you see flying sometimes with banners of advertisement. Think of this scroll as a banner flying out there advertising the Ten Commandments. And we are told that on one side, this curse is addressed to everyone who steals. He shall be cleaned out. And on the other side, it pronounces judgment. It pronounces a curse to everyone who swears falsely by the name of the Lord God Almighty. He too shall be cleaned out. You know, if you look at your Ten Commandments, the first four commandments relate to breaking the laws that relate to God himself. And then the next six commandments relate to breaking the laws relating to interpersonal relationships. Relationships with our brothers and sisters. You can say the Ten Commandments prohibit vertical prohibitions and horizontal prohibitions. And so even though this scroll applies to two particular sins, I think it should be taken as a representation of breaking the entire law, because in the book of Matthew, chapter 22, 34 through 40, Jesus clarifies and he actually distills the entire law into two commandments. You recall that somebody came, a Pharisee came to test him and asked him, "Which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus told them, "First law commandment, the greatest, is you shall love your Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the next one is you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." And then he went on to say, all the prophets and all the other commandments hang on these two. Therefore, the law can be divided into two sides. If this scroll was to fly right around my neighborhood, I think one side would say, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And the other side would say, love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. So this flying scroll is to go over the whole land. That is the land of Israel. And the purpose of this scroll is to search and destroy. The purpose of this scroll is to search and cut off. The mission and the purpose of this scroll is to clean out all the covenant breakers and all the evildoers. That is the mission of this scroll. God is sending his word to consume the thief and those who swear falsely by his name. Those who make contracts they do not intend to keep. Those who make promises they do not intend to honor. Then in verses 4, it gives a terrifying strategy of this scroll. And the end goal of this scroll, the end goal of this curse, listen to verses 4. "I will send it out, declares the Lord God Almighty of hosts. And it shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stone." This is a very intelligent scroll. It has a mission to search, convict, destroy all covenant violators, all swindlers, and those who take false oaths. Brothers, when you look at this scroll, there is nowhere to hide. Whether you are rich or you're poor, whether you live in a grass-thatched mud house or you live in an expensive house made of timber and costly stones, there is nowhere to hide from this scroll. If you are a covenant breaker, this scroll will finally find you and suddenly swoop down into your house until to remain in your house until it consumes you, your family, and that place you call home. It will wipe you out. This is a very dangerous scroll. Remember in the book of Hebrews, he says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Nothing will be left to indicate that you ever existed. You will be wiped out by this scroll, by this curse. It will consume you. Nothing will be left. Brothers, you see, sin doesn't just consume the evildoer. It destroys his family. It destroys his kids. It destroys his marriages. It destroys neighborhoods. Sin has no boundaries. And the fact that this scroll is still floating mid-air, it has not yet landed on anybody's house. It means that this scroll represents a call to repentance before the judgment that is just about on your head. Judgment is imminent. Brothers, this is a dangerous scroll. And some will see this scroll, repent from their sin, turn to Jesus and be saved. And others will see the same scroll and continue sinning. That is the nature of sin. That is the nature of humanity. People read the Bible. It means nothing to them. They read it and they hear all the judgments that have been prophesied, all the judgment that is on the way, and they keep on marching on their way to hell. God's word declares that sin must be dealt with. Sin must be punished, and the wages of sin is death. This is what this scroll is going to bring. Now, in verses 5, some see it as a beginning of a new vision, but I want to treat it as a continuation of the vision of the scroll. Look at verses 5. The angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, "Lift your eyes and see what this is going out." So the angel who talked to Zechariah seems to imply that this is actually a continuation of the prior vision. So here the angel alerts Zechariah or instructs him to lift his eyes and see something that is going to happen. Let's look at verses 6 and see even ourselves what Zechariah is going to see. And I said, "What is it?" And he says, "This is the basket that is going out." And he said, "This is their iniquity in all the land." So here we have to seek the translation or the help of other translations. Our English Standard Bible simply says the basket. That's the text we have. NIV says the measuring basket. Then when we go to King James, it says an ephah. And I think King James actually gives a more precise translation. It gives the actual name of that measuring unit. At the same time, the NIV gives a better dynamic translation, a measuring basket. An ephah was a measuring basket used to measure units of grain. It's a measure of volume. It's a small container, probably 5 gallons or whatever, but it's a container. And when you are selling as a merchandise, selling grains to your customer, you used that as a measure of the units that they wanted to buy. In our society, we use pounds for weights. We use gallons for liquids. We use miles for distance. But in other places, they use things called kilograms for weight. Or they use liters. Or they use kilometers. So just like them, every community has its own measuring units. If you were to look into Leviticus chapter 19, verses 35, you will see God says he hates and he detests unequal or dishonest measures. People fudge the scales. People tinker with the scales so that they can cheat out their customers. Those people are the ones who inflict financial injustice. And God says he hates those people who steal from others. Then in verses 8 through 7 through 8, the angel seems to be telling Zechariah, if you don't believe what I am telling you about the iniquity of these people, let me open this basket and you'll see what is inside. Let's read verses 7 and 8. And behold, the laden cover was lifted, and there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, this is in wickedness. And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the laden weight on its opening. You would have expected maybe open the basket and you would see maybe a half measure of grain. That's somebody's, what the people are doing. But lo and behold, here is a grown woman sitting in that basket. So the angel lifts the covering just enough for Zechariah to see the head of the woman, and then immediately shoves her back into the basket. Just for curiosity, just imagine a small basket. How can a grown woman fit in such a small basket? And the moment that lead is lifted, the woman wants to come out, and that's why the angel has to shove her, thrust her back in, and immediately put back the lead covering. In other words, this is a dangerous wickedness that must be kept under tight lid. You know, lead is a very dense metal. It's heavy to lift. You need, that's what the angel says, you need such a dense metal to keep a lid on this type of wickedness. This kind of wickedness that is embodied by that woman cannot be allowed to fester or to spread among God's people. So as you read that text, you get the idea that idolatry, worshipping idols, is in view here, because throughout the scriptures, harlotry, prostitution, is used as a metaphor to represent idolatry. And you don't have to guess what the woman represents, because the angel tells us she represents the wickedness of the people. That's what the angel says. Sin, like the proverbial camel, once you give sin an inch, it will seek to take more ground. And eventually it will overwhelm you, dominate you. Verses 9. Some translators also seem to see verse 9 as though it's a transition to another vision, but I also want to see together as one vision of the scroll. Verses 9 says, then I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, two women were coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between the earth and the heavens. Now I asked them to project an image of a stork so that you can see how it looks like. That's a stork. The women have wings like a stork. The women who came to pick up the basket. I'm sure you've seen a stork, you know, carrying babies or something like that. But the other stork, long legs, long mouth, large wings, and it kind of wades in waters. It's in the same class with flamingos. So storks in Leviticus chapter 11, verses 13 through 19, storks are classified as unclean birds. So these winged women, who are the wings of a stork, could be considered as unclean spirits or unclean agents who will transport this wickedness to its place. In other words, these female creatures cannot represent angels, because nowhere in the Bible, in the sacred scriptures, are angels represented by women. So I'm sure, just like Zechariah, you would be standing and wondering, where on earth are they taking this iniquity? Where are they taking this woman stuffed in a basket? Look at verses 10 and 11. Then I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they taking the basket? He said to me, to the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will set the basket down there at its base. You stand there and you ask yourself, where is Shinar? Is it in Brooklyn? Is it in Staten Island? Where is it? Put your GPS to Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. That is the first time we meet Shinar. And it is at the Tower of the Babel, the epicenter of a collective or organized rebellion against God, where people were taught to spread and cover the whole earth and occupy the land. And they said, no. We're going to stay here at Shinar so that we are not scattered. And not only are we going to do that, we resolve to build a tower for ourselves that goes way into the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. The Tower of Babel. That's Shinar. Notice that the basket is not destined for destruction as of yet. It's to be set up in its place. So for me, when I read this text, it seems to indicate that the setting of a parallel, wicked, and unclean system of exploitation in Shinar. You can take any city you want to represent Shinar. A city whose foundation is on wickedness. A system of men, a system of evil, a system where people are in a rat race to accumulate material things. The more toys you have, the more glory you get. And the one with the more toys wins. That is the system that is in view here. A system where we call it man-eat-man society. Every man on his own and God for us all. Where everyone is both autonomous and individuated. We live in a society that is so fragmented, you don't even know your neighbor's name. That is, you are living in the city of Shinar. And just like the Jews, we are rebuilding a temple for the Almighty God. Also, another house was being built in Shinar to house this basket of wickedness. For men and the world to make a name for themselves. For men to worship themselves and exploit one another. That's the end of the text. But now, what I wanted to give you, just a rough terrain of that text, so that you get a feel of it. So as I close, let me draw for you three principles, three truths that you can apply in your life from this text. The first truth is that sin cannot be left. God will not let sin unpunished. God will punish every sin according to his word. Rest assured, if you are a covenant breaker, rest assured, if you are a violator of the covenant, this dangerous scroll has already been dispatched. John the Baptist spoke to the Jews and he told them the axe is at the root of the tree and judgment is coming. You are not different if you are a covenant breaker. This scroll is coming to your house. And I urge you, my brothers, run to Jesus. He is the only cover how to escape this scroll of judgment. Because Jesus has paid the price for our sin. The second truth that we can glean from this text is that the word of God is constantly hanging or floating over our lives to remind us of what God requires, to lay for us the law of God, the Ten Commandments. The law of God, the Bible, is always in your house. And I'm sure many of you, like I have a Bible in every room. The word of God is constantly hovering over my life. God shows us our sins through his word. You remember that in James chapter 1, he compares the word of God to a mirror that searches us, that tells us how we look like. The word of God is a mirror. No doubt, this flying scroll indicates the central role the word of God ought to play amongst his people. The third truth that we can glean from this text is that sin will be restrained, but eventually sin will be removed far from God's people. One day, God will put sin to an end. In the vision of the scroll, God deals with sin from his people by searching out, by finding out, by eradicating, by eliminating the sinner himself. And then in the vision of the basket, God deals with sin by taking the sin from his own people and throwing it away from his people. You either eradicate sin in your life, or God will eradicate you. God will preserve his people by purging sin out of their lives, purging sin out of his own people. And sometimes he also takes away the sin. By his grace and by his power, Jesus Christ has come, died on the cross, and lifted the curse and sent it as far as the curse is found. Amen. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of their fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbor's. Amen.